It says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw it on the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Then Gideon took ten men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." And when the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." What we're looking at is a young man that had to start making some changes. Now, I could list 1,000 things that I would like to see changed in the world around me. We were just talking about one with some of the things in the judicial system. Makes absolutely no sense to me that because you weren't offered a certain thing, a man like Bill Cosby, with all the things that he did, he was able to get away with that. Well, brother, how do you know he did it? Because he admitted to doing it. How on earth somebody who says, "Yes, I did those crimes," get off just because they weren't offered a sweet enough deal? It drives me insane. But among all the things that I would like to see fixed, it does no good whatsoever to just wish to see things fixed. What we have to do is we have to step up and be the agent of change where God tells us to do so. And then we come back to the debate that is rampant among much of Christendom. And that is, how hard can I push against false religion and ideology before it's considered rude? How rude am I allowed to be towards others? These are the questions that many a child of God fights with today. And you know what? I'll tell you this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Neither should you be. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before the king concerning why they would not bow, they said, "O king, we are not careful to answer you." 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." It is very important for us to be bold. The truth of the matter is, however, that the devil has no real defense for what it is he's selling. Look at every counterfeit and lie he has ever created. From Abel offering carrots to the Lord as a sacrifice, to DJ preacher down the block who finds doctrine counterproductive to giving the gospel, there are holes in the devil's devices. If you really look at what it is, if you really examine it, you'll see all the problems with it, and the good that comes along is only a small portion. It makes you feel good for a second, allows you to feel acceptable, puts you in with societal standards, but in the end it doesn't do much. I'm going to give you a very deep theological example here. When I was in high school, we had a habit when we had a half day. Right? Half days were awesome. Remember, you guys have half days back? I don't know if y'all had half days. We had half days. And when we had half days and I got a car, you know where we'd like to go? We'd like to go to China Buffet. That was the name of the restaurant, China Buffet, two words. Of course, I'd call it the China Buffet because it drove some of my friends crazy. But we'd go to the China Buffet. We'd get a bunch of people in my Suburban. We'd go to China Buffet, half-day China Buffet, on a Saturday China Buffet. We had a project to do. We had studying that we were going to do. We had exams coming up. Guess what? China Buffet. Hey, Brandon's birthday is this Friday, and his parents are out of town. Guess how we're going to spend that? That's right, China Buffet. Happy birthday, Brandon. That's how we did everything. Now, was it good? No. Now, during that time, we thought it was the world, right? And how did it start off? It was me and another friend sitting there, and he goes, well, you know what? I want to try that Chinese buffet place. Like, I've never been to a Chinese buffet. Does it, like you just go in, they've got all the Chinese food there, you just put it on your plate. We had to go find out. We found out. Two people became three. Three people became 13 people. Every half day we'd be there. On a Saturday we'd be there. We would fill this enormous table that they would put together. At one particular point, I had the phone number to the manager so that when we were coming, we could call the manager, let them know. She did. She stopped me one time. She goes, you call me next time. You don't do this to me. And I'd call her from then on going forward. Finally, I was telling somebody about this phenomenon because everybody got excited about it. Well, where is it? I told him where it was. Is it any good? What do you eat when you go there? And you know, I'll tell you what I used to eat. You know how they get the almond chicken? They got the nice breaded, frozen, then fried three or four times chicken. I'd get that with ranch and some crab rangoons. The people who ran it, they weren't even Chinese. They were Korean. They had a Japanese sake bar. Nothing was right about this place. Nothing was right about it at all. And when I step back and I think about it, there were times, Glenda, I couldn't go in. They had it closed. I asked the manager one time, are you open? Oh, we're open. Hey, why were you closed last week for 2 or 3 days? We were closed for 2 or 3 days for cleaning. As a matter of fact, over the period of time we would go there, they would close for 2 or 3 days ever so often. And it took me the longest time to realize that they were cleaning, that they were being shut down by the city for cleaning. It was a forced you have to clean. In retrospect, that's how I realized that I was a member of a cult. It was all messed up. Everything was wrong about it. We just did it because we were young, we were dumb, and we were looking for a place to hang out. But all the hype and all the excitement, we're going to China Pavilion, was fake. All of it was fake. None of it was real. None of it was good. But we got excited about it. Why? Because we all accepted that that's where we were going to go. We all accepted that that was good. And very much I look around the world today and I see that same high school mentality that I had being played out on a bigger scene. Well, why is this good? You know, why is, I talked to somebody recently about day drinking. Why is that good? Well, it's like drinking, but you get to do it all day. Now, here's the thing. I didn't grow up in a Puritan home. My dad was a very healthy drinker. And my very healthy drinker, I mean, he had no health whatsoever. He'd drink that health gone. And I remember almost every night he would do that when he would get up the next morning, how awful he would feel. And he would only do it when he came home from work. I could only imagine the pain from doing it all day. Well, doesn't it do this and you end up calling in late or calling in sick to work the next day? Don't you throw up a lot? Doesn't it cost a lot of money? You can't drive anywhere. You can't do anything. Aren't you really selling more of your freedom to this thing than what you'd really have? And half the people that I knew when I was growing up, they'd go out drinking. They said they had no idea what happened in the party. They would always bemoan how they would look at their phone and see all the pictures they took, and it would freak them out of all the things that they did. I just kind of sit there and look at them going, why do you do it? Well, it makes me feel good. Right? I asked my dad that same question. He gets up every morning. He still does it. No change. Dad, why do you stop smoking? It makes me feel good. Now, I know for a fact you spent 3 hours this morning trying to remove a lung. Oh, it makes me feel good. Hey, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this with your lifestyle? You see that that's not what the Bible says. Why are you doing it? It makes me feel good. Yeah, but on the other side of the coin, you're sick all the time. It's taking all your money. It's ruining your family. It's causing issues, right? For those 30 seconds or for that one night you feel good, it's messing up days of your life. Like that's not a really good deal here. Now, and this is what Joash is saying to these people. Are you going to defend Baal? Now, again, if we ever get the opportunity and I can get the kids out of the room for a sermon, don't know if I'll ever do it, but I'd like to get into in the nitty-gritty of what Baal worship was. Right? If we're thinking that you're standing in front of a totem pole and maybe some groves and there's some bait, there were some deeply grotesque things that happened in Baal worship. And of course, Baal worship taking many different forms depending on where you were and what particular god of Baal you were worshiping, right? It could be anything. But it all had pretty much the same, it had some similarities there, and those similarities would make you throw up. So he's going to go, well, if Baal, you know, if Baal has an offense, let him come down. Let him argue about this. Let him defend himself. Because God was offended at Baal in the land. God was offended by his people. And you know what he did time after time in the book of Judges? Time after time, God would sit there and he would chasten his people. And then he would destroy the people that had him in captivity. God was doing things. All Baal was doing was wreaking havoc. Baal had no consciousness, no more than any of the toys that our children have at home have life or function or thought. Those stone gods, those totems, those groves, they had no brains, they had no minds. They were just sitting there. And Joash rushes to the defense of his son saying, you're not going to kill my son, but have Baal stand up to do it. Have Baal fight. We need to realize that we're in a war. We're in a war. You know what I love? I love those stories. Those stories where soldiers in great big battles, World War II over Christmas, would stop the firing for the night, reach across, share some rations, and then there would be Christmas Day the next day, and they'd go back to fighting, or it would be the day after Christmas, go back to fighting. Those are neat little stories. But you know what? That's not the kind of relationship we're supposed to have in this battle. Nor should we have the kind of relationship where I throw angry words and insults and nasty phrases at people because I don't like the way they stand. Listen, I have a hard time with people that promote a sinful lifestyle. I get angry at this false religion and these new ideologies that aren't really new ideologies. They've been here for, you know, centuries, for thousands of years. We're just starting to see them again. I get angry at all of it. But I'll tell you what, at what point in the Lord ever giving the sinner the gospel did he call him a horrible name? Oh, he fought against the Pharisees. Oh, he had some words for the Sadducees and the scribes. He did. But those were people who were openly coming after him, openly playing games. But when he met that woman at the well with some serious problems, he talked to her dearly and sweetly. When it came down to sitting down with sinners, he sat down with them at meat. He had conversations. He did not compromise, but he did not insult them. It was not a smacking contest to see, maybe I can beat them into verbal submission or physically beat them into submission. It wasn't about that either. The battle is what is truth. Who is the true and living God? That's the battle that we're having today. We ought not to be apologetic in where we stand with that. Right? God did not sit there and say, all right, Gideon, go down there, pull down these idols, pull these things away, destroy them. That's what he's told him to do. But what he didn't tell him to do is, all right, now don't get offended. I don't offend anybody. Just build my altar somewhere next to him. Let's talk about a fair trade of ideas. Forgive my stuttering on it. That's where I was trying to go. That was a long way to go just to get there. All right. He didn't say, let's compromise. All right. He didn't say, all right, give them some kind of offering so that way it doesn't look so bad when you offer. All right. That's how the Unitarian Church, that's how Unitarian churches get by. All right. Well, we'll have this kind of preacher here, then this kind of preacher. Well, how do you guys suss out what truth is? Oh, there's no truth. It's just our relationship and our love for God. You can't do that. You can't. You know what I did? I went out and I got baskets. And if I could get some somebody with an artistic mind to go back there, take a look at those baskets, fluff them up, make them look nice. I got some baskets for the preachers. I put some food in there. And you know what the hardest part of that was? I didn't know what any of them liked. So I just got some stuff. And I put it in there, hoping that they'd like it. You know, who doesn't like Doritos? Who doesn't like Cheez-Its? Who doesn't like Pop-Tarts? So I put some little stuff in there. Everybody likes water. Put some water in there. But you know what? I've got no idea if they're going to like all the stuff that's in there. I just kind of hope. Why? Because I don't have anything written down telling me exactly what they like. I don't have anything written down telling me exactly what's important to them. I don't have anything written down showing me what their dietary likes are, what's going to make them sick. I don't know any of those things. I can guess at a couple of them, right? God gives us all of it. I've got no right to guess at it like a utilitarian or a deist. I don't have to guess at that stuff, right? I know what God wants. So I have the responsibility to give him what he wants. What God said was go out there, rip it out, tear it out. And when you go to offer the bullock to me, use that wood. I don't want anybody going over there, picking that wood back up, dropping it back down into the ground somewhere else. You burn that wood when you offer that sacrifice. I want this gone. Right? As much as people say kindness, kindness, sweetness, sweetness, God is a jealous God who has zero tolerance for false gods. We must tear down the groves. Now, there is a bit of a battle that goes on in each of our homes. Altars versus groves. Right? Some of us, we try to have a little bit of both, and that's a problem. Many a Christian house has fallen apart because it's tried to have a grove and an altar at the same time. All right, we'll have the TV on nonstop. We won't filter what comes into our homes. We won't take care of a Bible study. We won't take care of learning scriptural things. We won't discipline ourselves, nor will we discipline our children in the ways of God. But at the same time, we'll always be there at church. We'll talk good things. We won't say swear words in front of the kids, right? We try to do both. You cannot have a house with both groves and an altar to the Lord. It just doesn't work. We must rip them down. And the best way to stop a grove from happening in your home, a weird ideology, a humanist philosophy, false religion, the only way to stop that is to make sure the altar is planted there to begin with. You want to know why they put they were able to bring those groves to Baal, those idols into Baal? You want to know why they were able to do that? Because no one was really taking care of the things of God anymore. There was no concern about that. If Joash had raised Gideon in a God-honoring home, there would have been an altar there and not a little center to worship Baal. That's what would have happened. You put the altar there. And that's the best way to make sure that you don't get a grove popping up in there too. We teach properly the gospel. Breaks my heart when people get to a certain age or they get into a certain conversation. Well, why do you believe in the doctrines of grace? Because my pastor does. Please go deeper than that. Now, thank you for that trust. Thank you for that level of trust in what I have to say. And I appreciate that. That's what I would say. You know what? Trust me and then look into it. And if you find out I'm wrong, let's talk about it. Don't interrupt my sermon for it, but let's talk about it. What I don't want is, well, if that's what the pastor says, that's what my church has always said, that's what I believe. Well, can you prove it? No. That's not firmly putting the altar there. Right? Many of the people, they had altars that fell down, that the trees grew over, that grass grew up in and around it. Why? Because they never used it. It was of no use whatsoever. An altar in the home that gets no use is a useless altar. There ought to be worship in the home. There ought to be teaching in the home. Right? We ought to be pulling together, whether you've got kids in the house, whether it's just you and your spouse, if it's just you. I always think it's probably a little bit easier to do a family Bible study when it's just you in the house. You only got to deal with your stuff, right? I only have to deal with my problems, so nobody has to know. We need to make sure that the altars are there before the groves move in. And even so, we need to stop being so polite about what we believe. Now again, not meanness, not ugliness, but I never want to utter the phrase, well, agree to disagree. To me, it'll always be this. One of us has the truth. One of us has it. Right? And that would be my hope, that one of us has the truth here. Because I'm looking at Scripture, and you're telling me how you feel. I was talking to a young preacher one time, got all caught up in Arminianism. And he called me a Calvinist. He goes, you believe everything Calvin says, da-da-da-da-da. I go, listen to you. But you know, my grandparents... I went to the Hungarian Reformed Church. I knew about Calvin long before I knew about what Baptists believe. I knew what they taught. And I am as far away from John Calvin as you possibly can be. The fact that him and I agree on the doctrines of grace does not make me a Calvinist any more than both of us liking mayo on our sandwich makes me a Calvinist. I like mustard, by the way. I go, what you're doing is you're falling into hurling the same insults you've heard every preacher with a big old voice ever say. You believe this is a game of dodgeball. You can't go to scripture to prove what you believe. All you say is, well, God would never be so mean. You misrepresent God. You misrepresent the whole deal of salvation. And at that particular point, if you don't understand the basics of salvation, you need to stop and double check your salvation. To make sure that you just don't believe that because you went to a church and you had a good feeling, now you think you're saved. No, you need to look at what salvation is. We need to go to the Bible. If we can't handle it through the Bible, truth cannot be found between two people fighting. I talked to one person, well, we're not going to the Bible to discuss this. I go, well, then I've got nothing. You've disarmed me. Because this is my basis for truth. And I did. I'll be okay with telling you that. I was talking to a guy. He was Mr. McMahon. He worked at the school, but he was also a professor at one of the colleges in the area. He says, Mr. Roland, can you represent your argument without using scripture? I go, no. He goes, well, then you don't have an argument at all. I go, I guess by your standards, I don't. I go, but do you have your argument within scripture? Well, no. Go, but you believe in God? Yes. Why? Because of what I read in the Bible. Right? I got into an argument, I got in another conversation with somebody, a complete atheist, staunch atheist. And I said, well, how do we decide? Right? If there is no God to tell us right or wrong, how do we know what's wrong? Why can't I just go to my neighbor's house and rob them blind? If somebody cuts me off in traffic, why can't I follow them home and pour bleach all over their front yard? Why can't I pull out a gun and shoot somebody if they look at me sideways? Why can't I do those things? Well, because we as a society agreed that that's wrong. Well, what about lying? If it serves me and makes you feel better, who's to say that lying's wrong? Yet we put people on trial all the time. Well, we've decided as a society we're wrong. Where do we get that? Because I'll tell you right now, I've been to the zoo a dozen times. I've never seen monkeys sitting there walking together going, all right, you no lie, me no lie. You no kill him over banana. We share, but like, they don't have a system of government. They don't have it. Like, where did we get that if not given to us? Oh, so you're saying that we would all devolve into a bunch of animals if we were to take away the rules? Yes! Portland, Oregon, folks! Right? We look over, what was that little sanctuary city they built? Put it all over the news that they built their own little farm. Their own little farm. I couldn't have parked my car on the soil they tilled. We planted a garden. You robbed hundreds of business people of their businesses. The moment these people saw that the little area of worship had fallen, what was the first thing they thought to do? Did they fall back on the morality of the people? No, let's kill them. Isn't that what they said? You give me permission to tear your throat out, and I will, and that is the state of man. When we got to the point to where we were discovering the world and we were running into some of these tribes that had not been westernized, they had laws. They didn't match ours whatsoever. For many of them that they would run into, there were certain cultures, it was perfectly okay for killing. It was perfectly okay for rape. It was perfectly okay for certain things. Now why? Because in their established government, these things were all right. And you know what would happen if you look into their histories, if you look into the social standards and the ideals of these people? If I kill the chief in certain tribes, it would fall apart. What would they do? They'd go for each other's throats. Want a more westernized example? Let's look at the French. How many revolutions did they have? What happened in the revolutions? I'm angry at the king. I burned hundreds of houses. Does that make any sense to you? King don't own those houses. Peasants own these houses. The farmers own these houses. We're out there stealing from the farmers. Why? We've been given permission to do wrong. That's not a human thing to come up with rules where might does not equal right. Again, look out into the nature kingdom. We look at these animals. Why is it that a killer whale can eat a penguin? Penguins are cute. Don't killer whales know that? All killer whale knows is I'm hungry. And that fancy little bird looks tasty. And that's it. Right? That is what we would be by the Darwin model, by the common model of society. So they'll sit there and they'll say, well, listen, we have rules because we decide this as a society. And I make the point that society and people is far too broken in order to come up with those rules. Also, God gave us those rules. So you can't use them. You got to build without them. Without morality in the Bible. If I can't use the Bible, you can't use the Bible. Don't quote things that are in there. So I can lie because you said I can't use the Bible. I can do whatever I want because you says I can't use the Bible. We have to stop being so polite about it where, well, I don't want to argue with you. You know, I don't want to argue either. But I'm not going to sit there and be quiet as the Bible is trudged and misrepresented. There was an opportunity that I had in the last year to sit next to a Catholic priest. And I was so excited. I was. Now, I know I wasn't supposed to talk. I'm supposed to be nice. But I'm looking over at him, and I had options. I could sit over here. I could sit over there. But I looked at him, and I go, I'm going to sit right there. And I'm going to wait for this guy to talk to me. He didn't talk to me, so I had to talk to him. Sir, what do you do? He kind of looked at me weird because he had the little collar on. He goes, well, I'm a priest. He goes, I'm Father so-and-so. I go, oh. I go, what do you believe on salvation? On how to get to heaven? And he recited to me the dogma. I go, now, I have a hard time with that because, you know, I'm a believer. And I read in Scripture, and church membership isn't mentioned as a part of salvation. And paying of alms and indulgences, they're not mentioned in Scripture. Well, there are certain things that happen traditionally. I go, okay. I go, but if tradition is accepted on the same level of godhood, I've got some family members that got deep into whiskey and alcohol, and it'd very much be a family tradition for me to get drunk and leave my wife. It's a family tradition, after all. Well, you know, God leads his people in a certain way. What if I believe that God led me to be happy? So I go rob a bank and shoot everybody inside because I thought it'd be fun. Well, no, that's not it, because God has to actually lead you. Well, what's the difference between the Pope over there speaking ex cathedra, right? Going over saying, well, because I'm speaking in this chair, it means God is speaking through me. Can I sit in the chair? Can I just say whatever? Well, no, it doesn't work. And I just, little questions, little holes, little pokes. Now, if so-and-so said that there is a hell, but the new Pope doubts that there is a hell, is one of them wrong? Can both of them be right? See, when you smack the anchor off the boat, you're going to go all over the place. You follow me? I don't know much about boating. I boated the once. I don't know much about it, but no anchor, you're all over the house. Right? You need something to hang on to. If I remove this, which is what we do, by the way, when we say, you know what, let's just not talk about it. Let's not bring it up. Now listen, I'm not one to ruin Thanksgivings or Christmas either. I'm a firm believer of you don't talk about your stuff, I won't talk about my stuff, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. I'm a big fan of that. But no, I need this to anchor my life, and I'm not going to be polite and be quiet about it. I'm not going to be awful, rude, and ugly either, but at the same time, I'm not going to put this down to lift you up. Does that make sense? Let's leave it at that. You can't build without first tearing down. There's absolutely no way for you to try to do both, right? No man can serve two masters, the Bible says. Next thing we need to focus on after we tear down what's wrong around us and we're talking about what's right is we've got to build that altar back up. The way God put this, let's go ahead and take a look at it. Verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. To sum it up, and maybe not so much King James, do it right is what we're talking about. Do it right. Now, I like being a little relaxed on a Wednesday as far as my dress. And I'm not going to try to hurt anybody's feelings here. You wonder why I still wear a suit and tie on a Sunday? It's just how I show respect to the Lord. Now, I don't think anything about you not doing it. Let's not make it like that. But that's what I would do. You know what? I'm going to put the tie on. I'm going to put the coat on. That's what I'm going to do. I don't think it makes me any better. I don't think it makes me any worse. I don't think it makes you any better or any worse, depending on how you dress or show up here today. I don't want anybody going home going, oh, man, he's getting undressed tonight, and I'm not right, and blah, blah, blah. That's not the point. It's respect. Want to know why you start your day off with prayer? It's respect. I had a guy who used to show up to work, and he would start working without checking in with me. That bothered me. Because I can't tell him where the problems are. I can't set the work schedule. I can't set the work flow. I can't check on projects if you just show up and disappear on me. And I told him one time, he goes, well, I'm just trying to get stuff done. I go, I understood that. I understand that. But you need to show me some respect in being able to control the workflow of the day. I'm the boss. Right? You're going to show up. You're going to get all your tools unpacked. You're going to start working into this wall, into this whatever project you've decided you're going to do today. I'm going to call you away from there. You're going to pack up all your tools. You're going to go fix this toilet that's been shooting water out of it. Right? Does that sound frustrating to you? Yes, it sounds frustrating to me. Then check in with me. Right? I check in with the Lord. Why? Because He is very much in charge of my life. I go to Him first. Lord, I want to come to You, and number one, thank You for this day. Thank You for the breath in my lungs. Thank You for the health of my mind and in my body. Lord, this is what we're going to do today. These are my concerns. This is what's going on in the church. This is what's going on in the home. And I just want to let You know that everything I do today, I'm dedicating to You. We ought to have that respect for Him. Worship needs to be built up on a regular basis. Respect to the Lord needs to be built up on a regular basis. Right? Could you imagine that? I show up. What was the word being used? I can't remember how right. The jeans that are all ripped up. Right? Those see-through jeans, I think, was the word that was being said. It was all those stripy cords on the jeans. I showed up with that in a barbecue-stained t-shirt. That be all right? No. I took two shirts off today just to make sure I had one without a stain on it. Right, that was my heart today. You know, if I'm going to get behind that pulpit, I'm going to show respect to the people. I'm going to show respect to the Lord. It starts with respect. You know what else does? It takes hard work. It does. To be able to build up takes work. It takes all the people in the church putting God first and putting all their effort into pleasing Him and to satisfying His criteria for us and to carrying out the Great Commission. You know what? There is a way that I could preach, teach all the people, I could do all the outreach, I could do all those things. Probably have a meltdown somewhere, but I could do all those things. But you know what? The Great Commission has worked out a whole lot better if each and every one of us grab a corner of the thing to carry it. It's just a whole lot easier that way. We can lift a large amount of work, we can handle a large amount of burdens if we all do it together. It's a group effort. So we build up, we put the things in the proper place, we do things decently and in order. You think about it, we've probably put a whole lot more talk into how we're going to do this Bible conference than it's actually going to take for us to do the Bible conference. We've been talking for months for something we'll probably handle in, what, 12 hours, 13 hours, right? Why? Because the order in which we do things matters. Why? Because we're trying to impress people. You know what? If these people show up and they're disappointed in the food, they won't be, I know. But if they are, if they come in and they say, you know what, I don't like the color of these pews. If they come in and they look out the windows and say, you know what, I don't like the way their neighbor's houses look. You know, they could be in it. If they're as miserable as possible, I'm okay with that. If something that a preacher preaches hits their heart, I'm okay by that. This isn't about trying to impress people. It's because we're doing it for the Lord. You know, if we were doing it for Mike's birthday, we'd probably start talking about it tomorrow. We're not doing it to impress people, right? I was joking with Brother Mark. We got an invitation for a local church. They're doing a revival. And I looked at their card, and it was fancy. And I go, psh, show-offs. Now, that's funny because if you see the one that we sent out, we're not trying to impress people. It's not like that. You show up with an F-150. I show up with an F-250, right? Dwayne shows up with one of his giant tank tractors. When does it stop if we're just trying to impress each other? It's not about impressing each other. It's about doing well for the Lord, right? Going back to the whole dress thing, when I was first saved, I didn't have a suit. I didn't have a tie. I didn't have anything. So you know what I did? I made sure I had the nicest t-shirt I owned on. One time my grandma bought me a polo shirt. I said, that's my church polo shirt. Put that on. And you know what? Call me self-centered. I think the Lord was impressed by that. It's not about what you're wearing. It's not about impressing each other. It's about doing your best for the Lord. That's it. That's it. Again, I'm perfectly comfortable for dressed on Wednesday, but it's a matter of, hey, let me show up for what's right in the Lord. You know, if I'm going to talk about, you know, it's okay for us to talk for 10 to 20 minutes on how people are going to flow through that line back there because we're doing it for the Lord. I don't care how quickly they go through there. I mean, I do a little bit. It's more about the Lord. They're going to get to talk and they won't care. Well, we're doing this for the Lord, so let's do it right. Right? Let's talk about what's right for a while. Let's put some effort into it. Right? Well, why are we having teachers training meetings? Because the people who are being taught, be they adults or children, deserve the same amount of respect that we would want. And first and foremost, it's to honor God. God gave us the Great Commission. I owe it to Him to do it well. So we're going to talk about it a little bit. How do we do this properly? A group effort, a building, a desire to show up and to do things. So my first point was tearing down. Second point, to build up. And then number three, gloves up. Verse 32 says, therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar. You know what? I don't know if you've noticed it or not. I hate Catholicism. And if you've studied any amount of church history, you'd be on board with me. I hate Protestantism too. If you study church history, you'd be on board with me. Right? I hate people who call themselves Baptist, but do not hold themselves responsible to the standards God has given. Well, you know, this church over here, they took their name off. They took the name Baptist off of their sign. Yeah, but 2 years ago, they took the King James Version out. All right, a year and a half ago, they let some guy who was accused of doing all sorts of horrible things to the women in the church be their pastor. I'm perfectly, you know what? I will pay to have that sign changed. I don't want to be associated with these fools. These guys that would show up and they would protest against military funerals, the Lord's got a special gift for them. Amen. Take the name off of your sign. It's embarrassing. Well, you know, and you get these people all the time, well, I don't go to church because one time I saw my pastor doing this, I saw a bunch of church members doing that, my daddy ran off with the preacher's wife. What are all the excuses I've ever heard? I hate that. I hate when God's people claim to be God's people, but they don't live God's way. Let's put an effort into it. Let's change the way that goes. Let's put a little fight into it. All right? Go ahead. I'd love to see the devil try to contend against God when it comes down to what we ought to be doing. I absolutely love it when God's people stand up against this world and say, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. I will do what God says. I love that. And God loves it more importantly. It's okay to have a little fight in you. It's even better to have a lot of fight in you. Again, it doesn't have to be ugly. We're not throwing swords. We're not throwing fists. We're not throwing insults. We're not getting down with the pigs to fight with them. I had a conversation with somebody one time. That's what it came down to. Well, you know, I believe this. Well, the Bible says that. Well, you know what? I believe this. Well, the Bible says that. Yeah, I bet you even believe this. Well, actually, yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. You're an idiot. Well, this conversation's really going. It's good to see we're getting on firm plant here. You know, the most cringeworthy thing I've seen is that second debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye. Right? And I love Ken Ham. But it got a little silly there for a minute. So, well, let's get back to the facts. Let's get back to what Scripture says. I like the first one when you kept talking about the book. I like that. Let's stick with that. You know what, folks? There's a way God gave us. And we ought to not only adopt it. Aren't I preaching that all the time? Adopt God's way. Look for God's way. Show God's way. Right? I'm always talking about it. But don't hide that you're on that way. Be bold about it. And what's amazing is that the devil can't fight for himself. He honestly can't sit there and tell you why you ought to drink your bank account dry. He can't tell you why you ought to live wild. He can't tell you how promiscuity is going to give you anything of particular value. I've heard this too. Well, you know what? I'm here for a good time. I'm not here for a long time. You know what? I'd like to hit fast forward and meet you on the day your number gets punched. Hey, would you like some more time? Because you're out of it. Not to tease, not to taunt, not to be mean, but to see there in that moment. Well, I'm going to keep doing this till it feels good. Well, here you are on your seventh wife. You've got 15 kids, and you're sitting in jail because you owe more child support than you make in 10 years. How was that good time? You messed around, and you messed around, and you messed around. Now you got this disease. It's good times. I do that with the kids all the time. So let me get this straight. You did this? Uh-huh. You did that? Uh-huh. What happened? I fell off and I hit my head. Was it a good reward? did you get what you were wanting out of it? No. That's the way the devil does us. That's the way the flesh does us. Well, I feel like I got to do this. I feel like I want to do this. I feel. Your feelings lie. They do. What we need to do is be more evenly minded in our fight. We need to know what the truth is in order for us to abide by it. We also need to be able to rip lies apart. Again, study. Look. Be honest. Right? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with this world as to what the truth is. And we'll be able to contest any lie that we see. Now, here's Gideon. He's got this brand new name. Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend with him. Or let Baal plead with him. Right? It kind of comes from the same kind of root there. Right? Let him go and argue with him. It's good to be known as a contender, somebody who fights, somebody who doesn't like a particular thing. My mom growing up, she absolutely positively hated snakes. Everybody in three blocks of my house knew that my mom did not like snakes. Let me tell you how they found out. My brother's buddy caught a snake in the creek up the road, brought it over to our house. Mom just kind of came out of the house to see what we were playing with. Just a tiny little gardener snake. It was a sweet little thing. She ran into that house screaming her head off. She ran into her bedroom because we were concerned as to why she was yelling. So we went into the house with the snake. And like, again, in our defense, we were kids. We were panicking. She just came out, started screaming, and ran into the house. So we ran after her. Mom, what's going on? Mom, what's going on? She turned around by her bedroom door. Saw the snake in our hand, shut the door, locked it. She called my dad. It was the worst wait till your father gets home I have ever had in my life. She's known for not liking snakes. Gideon was known for fighting Baal. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet and Abiezer was gathered after him. He was a man who could fight. Now Gideon doubted a lot. He had a lot of fear. He had a lot of doubt. We could poke holes in the man all day, but let's not do that. When it came down to fight, there was Gideon. You want me to pull this down? I'll pull it down. That we would have that kind of reputation. Again, not a perfect one. Again, he was scaredy a little bit. He was nervous. Right? He had to go in the middle of the night because he was afraid of what people would say and what he was doing. But we need to have a certain name for ourselves. An anesthesiologist often plays an important role when a woman is going through labor. One woman was so grateful for her anesthesiologist's help that she told him, I'm so happy about how well everything went that I'm going to name my son after you. By the way, what's your name? Thorndike, he said. She paused for a minute and said, do you have a middle name? Names are important. They are. Names are important. Used to be what your father did was often the last name that you had. Now, I don't know what job a Roland is, but here we are. Right? Names have a certain value. When Gideon's name again got changed by his father, now the Bible will continue to call him Gideon, so it wasn't a permanent thing. It was much like we would give a nickname to somebody in teasing. But what name do you have when it comes down to fighting right or wrong? Well, you can't really talk to him because he says some really, really aggressively awful things. Or You know what? If you start talking about that around so-and-so, they're just going to bring the Bible into it. And I'm okay being that guy. Somebody told me one time, like, you'd be a lot more fun to talk to if you stopped bringing up the Bible all the time. I go, you'd be a lot more fun to talk to if you'd follow it up with me. It'd be a lot more fun for me. When are you going to stop telling me about salvation? When the Lord saves you? Just spoiler alert, then I'm going to start talking about baptism. And we're just going to get deeper into the Bible after that. If you think I'm going to shut up, I won't. What are you known for when it comes down to it? Again, we're not talking about ugly. We're not talking about saying names. We're not talking about any of that. What we are talking about is how much truth do you know? Do you got a grove or do you have an altar in your home? And what's your name? When the Lord looks down at you, what does he know you for? Right? What was it, Job? He was an upright man who eschewed evil. Right? That was Job. Somebody who hated it. Just, that's what eschew means. Just remove yourself from it. Wouldn't have anything to do with it. Who are you in this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we stand up,